If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12 and looking at those same verses for our message this morning. Looking at a series of messages here on the king, and this morning looking at the birthplace, this evening the protection of the king, and then some other messages following in to Christmas Eve and next week, all focused around Matthew chapter 2, and particularly these prophecies that are given here from the Old Testament. So now as we approach God's Word, let us come to Him in prayer, asking His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. O God, we come to You and recognize that this is Your Word, given through those You have called, breathed out by You. And now as we approach Your Word, we do so as those who recognize that we cannot come to it apart from Your Spirit, that we need to have our eyes and our hearts opened to hear Your truth. And so, God, bless Your Word to us this morning. Give me all that I need to proclaim it in truth and with love. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll begin then reading in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the Word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, you children, do you know where you were born? Now, for you teenagers, don't answer within a hospital. I'm asking, do you know where you were born, the city you were born in? Now, we don't remember that day, but we're told, right? Or maybe it's on a birth certificate. There's a place where you were born. And that tells you something, doesn't it? It gives you a sense of belonging. My children, as I'm talking to them, are fascinated. Some were, I was in the Navy. My oldest daughter was born in San Diego. And then another child was in a hospital in Kansas, another in Missouri. So they like to talk about that. So it gives a sense, doesn't it, of belonging. But even if I know where you are born, it doesn't tell me much about you. It tells me something about your history, but it doesn't tell me about who you are. But the birth that we're looking at this morning does tell us. It gives us a specific identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This birth and the birthplace is important. It's not simply a matter of historical fact, although it is, but it is a matter of fulfilled prophecy, as we'll see. And as we look at this morning, I don't want you to think of it in the abstract. I don't want you to come to this text and say, this is an interesting story that is rooted in history. It is. But here we have the presentation of a king with whom all have to do. And so don't come at this thinking this is an abstract story about a king, but come to it thinking this is a king to whom I have to respond. We're going to see responses to this birth. Some of worship, some of rebellion, some of indifference. But the question becomes, how do you respond to this king? What is your relationship to this king? Now, in chapter 1 of Matthew, Matthew is writing in the context here to Jews primarily, and his goal is to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah. And in chapter 1, he recounts this genealogy, and so what he's doing is he's showing that the Lord Jesus Christ is of royal descent. But now here in chapter 2, and especially in these 12 verses, we see not only is Jesus of royal descent, but he receives royal honor. And this chapter begins, verse 1, with the wise men coming from the east, and in verse 12 it ends with them going back to the east. We're told it takes place in the days of King Herod. This would have been about probably 4 B.C., but as we look at this, I want you to see that Jesus' birthplace of Bethlehem is a sign that he is the rightful king. Jesus' birthplace of Bethlehem is a sign that he is the rightful king. We'll see three things: the birthplace sought by men, a birthplace specified by God, and then a birthplace shown to the wise. Well, it's a birthplace sought by men. That's why the wise men have come. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And so they're seeking this king with wise intention. They ask this question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now notice what they don't say. They don't say, where is he who has been born to become king of the Jews? No, he's king at his birth. They just say, where is he who has been born king? He is king now. We're not told much more about these wise men from the east, although you can find all sorts of conjecture. But who they are or where they came from is not really that important in the overall message that Matthew wants to get across to us. There's nothing in here that says there were only three. Could have been 14, 22. We know they were plural. They may have come from Babylon. They may have come from Persia. We're not told. We do know that they came because they have seen, we're told in verse 2, his star in the east. They've seen his star in the east. Now, many have tried to determine, what was this star? I don't think it's helpful to go there. I think what we can say, though, is that this is not a natural occurrence. This is a supernatural event. God is directing this. The God who is the creator of all things is directing this star to direct these men. And they arrive here in Jerusalem looking for a king. It makes sense that they would come to Jerusalem. Where would you go if you were looking for a king of Judea? You'd go to the largest city. You'd go to Jerusalem. But the most important thing here, as they arrive, is why they were coming. And that we see at the end of verse 2. Why were they coming? Notice, we have come to worship him. And the word translated worship here doesn't necessarily mean worship of a god. It also could mean give honor to an earthly king. So we can't say from the text that they understood the full ramifications of why they were coming. But they do come to honor this king. Now probably at this time, Herod is near the end of his life. Jesus is probably then a toddler. Maybe 1.5, 2 years old. But they're coming with this wise intention. They're seeking the king to worship him. And they're looking in Jerusalem. They're asking questions. And Herod gets wind of this, doesn't he? They don't go directly to him, but he hears, there are men who have come from the east who are asking about a king. And we're told in verse 3 that Herod the king, when he heard this, was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And so now we're going to see the wise men are coming to seek the king to worship him, and Herod is going to seek the king for another purpose altogether. Now why is Herod concerned? Well, in order to understand why Herod is concerned, we have to know a little bit about who Herod was. Herod was born in 73 BC. He was made king in 40 BC. So he's reigned about 35, 36 years at this point. A ruthless man. He was called Herod the Great because he had designed great structures, even the second temple. He had brought about great relief for the land in times of famine. But he really should have been called Herod the Horrible because of the things that he did. At this point, he's executed two of his sons. He's executed his wife. He's executed her mother, her grandfather, and her brother. Why? Because he felt they were conspiring against him for the throne. And so when you understand the context, you can understand why Herod would be so troubled. Here he is fearful at the end of his life that somebody is coming to dethrone him. And now he's hearing of this one who has been born king of the Jews, and having lived in this area for so long, he would have understood the prophecies, the Davidic king who would come. And if one who could claim the throne of David rightfully appears, guess who's no longer on the throne? Herod. So Herod is troubled. Now, why is it then that all Jerusalem is troubled with him? And I think that the context here tells us that they're troubled with him, not because they're concerned about this king, but because they're concerned about Herod. When Herod's upset, watch out. It might be time to move. We've seen what he can do and what he's capable of. And so we see that these men who are asking the same question. Where is the king of the Jews who has been born? Where is he born? In fact, Herod gathers in verse 4 all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he inquires of them where the Christ was to be born. The word that is translated inquired is in a tense in the Greek that means that he inquired with trepidation. He inquired in a way that he wasn't really sure they were going to answer. Not surprising. They didn't like him very much. But he asks anyway. He wants to know. So the wise men are asking so that they can worship him, and Herod is asking so, as we'll see later, he can murder him. But they both want the answer to this question. Where is Christ, the King of the Jews? Where was he born? Now, it's interesting that there is one group of people who's not really asking the question, who seems indifferent to this, and that's the Jews. And he calls the chief priests and he calls the scribes together, but as we'll see, they don't really care. They are not concerned about going to see this king. They're not concerned about what happens to this king. And so it's interesting here that the only people that are not seeking Jesus are the Jews, and he is their king. So I think what Matthew is pointing out for us here is even in the beginning chapters, Gentiles, men from the east, are coming when the Jews are not recognizing their king. And this is going to continue to be a theme, isn't it, throughout the gospel. John, in John 1, chapter 11, what does he say? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And then later on in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And we see that already happening here in the very first chapters of Matthew. You know, the wise men, along with the queen of the south, along with the men of Nineveh, will rise up. Will rise up in judgment against these individuals because a great light had appeared in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a problem with these chief priests and scribes. They had the knowledge. They're going to give the answer. They had a lot of head knowledge, but what didn't they have? They didn't have true faith. That's a problem. That's a problem today. Do you know a lot about Christ? Do you know a lot of the Bible? So did the chief priests and the scribes. But they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think that what you know is important. It is, but it's not the main thing. It's who you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be satisfied with head knowledge. You need it. But it needs to work its way into your heart, and it hadn't for these men. So we see three different responses here to Jesus, don't we? We see a response that is seeking him in the wise men. They want to come worship him. We see a response that is in hostility to him in Herod. And then we see a response of indifference by the Jews of his day. That's when we search our own heart, we have to ask ourselves, which of those describes our own heart? Are you seeking Christ the King? Are you hostile to him, in rebellion against him? Or I think even worse, are you indifferent? Do you just not care? We need to be seekers. And so Herod then needs the answer to this question. The wise men are looking around, and so what does he do? He gathers them together, and here's the answer they give him as we look at this birthplace specified by God. In verse 5, they say to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And so this is specified by God through the prophet Micah. In fact, if we look at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we see this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." So they quote this verse from the Old Testament. It's interesting. They seek to find out about Jesus, and where do they go? They go to the Word of God. Same place we go. They go to the Old Testament, and they look at this, and they say, this is what the Old Testament says. Now, Micah was a prophet who delivered his messages to Samaria and to Jerusalem during the reigns of three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, around 735 B.C. This is some 700 plus years in the past. And he says, in Bethlehem, Bethlehem was about 5 to 7 miles south of Jerusalem. In Bethlehem is where this one will be born. And it's so interesting, the word Bethlehem, Hebrew word made up of two words, Beit, which means house, and Lehem, which means bread. So here we have Bethlehem, the house of bread. And who comes out of the house of bread but the one who says, "I am the bread of life. I am the manna that has come down from heaven." This is the one who was born King of the Jews. And so this is a prophecy fulfilled by Christ at his birth. Now, how many of you planned where you were going to be born? Pretty impossible. And yet here, Christ, even before his birth, because he is God, he has orchestrated all of this to fulfill what was written. But then something is added here. That's a quote from Micah, but then we have this last line, "Who will shepherd my people Israel." What they're doing is they're pulling a text out of 2 Samuel 5 and verse 2. If we look at 2 Samuel 5 and verse 2, 2 Samuel 5, the context there is all of the tribes are coming together to David, and they want him to be a king over them. And so in verse 2, also in time past when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So you see what is happening here is they quote Micah and then they bring in this prophecy about David, showing that God is pointing to the line of David. This is going to be the king coming from the line of David because he's born in Bethlehem. And there's a long history here. Ruth met Boaz here. David was born here. He was raised here. David was anointed here. And so what this text is telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the Davidic shepherd king. He is the one who is coming. And literally the word here, shepherd, is to take care of, to feed, to care for a flock of sheep. He's a king who intimately cares for his people. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Hebrews 13:20, Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus himself in John 10 says, I am the good shepherd. Peter, 1 Peter 2:25, calls him the chief shepherd. That is the one who has come. Now, how does Christ shepherd his people? Well, Jesus told Peter, John 21, verse 16, feed my lambs, shepherd my lambs. You see, the way God then shepherds his people is through under-shepherds. In fact, our word pastor comes from this. God calls individuals as under-shepherds in his church to feed his people. As I stand before you today and feed you the Word of God, which is food for your soul. So I think this is why, as a church, we stress church membership. Because here, Jesus is saying, I have gathered leaders together to shepherd you as under-shepherds to whom you will be accountable. And a sheep without a shepherd, a sheep that is apart from the flock, is no good. They are not safe. So, here God says, this is the way I'm going to order my church. And really, submission to the church is a submission to the head of the church, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible representation of that. He will shepherd my people, Israel. So Herod receives this information. Now at this point, we're not told that the three wise men have received anything. Herod is the one asking the chief priests and the scribes. But then they're going to receive the answer through Herod, aren't they? Herod, as it were, calls them in verse 7 secretly. And he doesn't ask them. Notice he doesn't ask them the question, when do you think the child was born? But he just says, how long ago did the star appear? It's assuming that they told him. And then he sent them, verse 8, to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now look at what he does here. So cunning. He doesn't want to worship. He wants to destroy. And yet he lies to them and says, go. He sends them on a secret mission. He sends them as informants, as it were. Go and look. And he probably didn't send soldiers with them because he didn't want to arouse suspicion. But he says, go and find this child so that I can come worship him. But then we should see that this birthplace is not ultimately shown to Herod, but it's shown to the wise men. You see, this birthplace is shown to the wise. And it's shown by a star. Again, verse 9, we see this star reappearing. We don't know where the star went, but in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now again, much has been written on what this star was. But I think the text here is fairly clear. It was a star that moved, went before them, and it stood over where the child was. You know, often when you see something in the sky, this happened the other day with my youngest son. He told me that the moon was following us. See, often it looks like it's following us, right? But here, this star went before them. The God who called light out of darkness, the God who caused the sun to stand still, causes the star to come and to lead these men to his son. The star that led them to Jerusalem to ask about the king is the star that leads them to Bethlehem to adore the king, doesn't it? Now, it's interesting. These wise men have traveled probably about 1,000 miles to worship the king. And that's, I think, a sad testimony in our day and age when people can't be bothered to travel 5 or 10 or 15 miles to worship our king. And yet these wise men come 1,000 miles and they're overjoyed. They see this light. And we're told in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy because they knew their journey was coming to an end. They knew that they were about ready to see the king and to worship him. That should be our attitude when we come into worship, shouldn't it? Oh, as I come in with joy, exceeding joy, because I get to come and worship the king. That's the privilege that we're given as God's people. It reminds me of Psalm 23. Cup runneth over. They were so filled with joy, it was exuding from them. You've probably heard the question, are you a glass half full or a glass half empty type of person? I say as Christians, we are neither. We are glass overflowing types of people, aren't we? Joy, cups overflowing because of who our Lord is. And notice their wisdom displayed, their wisdom in humbling themselves before the Savior. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, now notice they're coming into a house. They're not coming into a stable. Jesus is a lot older here. He's dwelling in a house. They come into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Another interesting note here. Whenever Matthew mentions the Lord Jesus, he always puts him before his mother. He wants the focus to be on the young child. Here in verse 11, the young child with Mary, his mother. Again in verse 13, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Verse 14, he took the young child and his mother. Verse 20, arise and take the young child and his mother. In verse 21, he arose and took the young child and his mother. The young child first. Why? Because the focus is on Jesus, where our focus needs to be. So they come in, they humble themselves. And how do they do that? When they see the young child with Mary, his mother, they fall down and worship him. They fall down and worship him. What else can you do in the presence of the king? Nothing. They fall down and they worship him because he is worthy. And then they honor the king. They humble themselves before the king, and then they honor the king with their treasures. And when they had opened their treasures, the word translated treasures is literally treasure casket or box. So they open the box with which they had carried these treasures, and they present him with these gifts. And we don't have time today to get into these gifts. There's much that has been written on them, but just know they come, and they don't come empty-handed, do they? No. And we don't come empty-handed either, do we? We come and we are commanded to bring a sacrifice of praise to our God. It's what we're doing today, bringing a sacrifice of praise. Now, it's interesting. This is not then the first king they would have encountered. We're not told anywhere in Scripture that when they encountered King Herod, they gave him any honor. No, they reserve the honor for the rightful king. And they come to him. And that's what we ought to do as well. There's many things that you can give honor to. There's only one worthy of that honor. There's many things that God has given you, but they are all to be used for His glory. And here, the wise men understand that. They come, they fall down, and they give to this child shepherd king. And that's the call on us, isn't it? We must give up and be willing to give up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the challenge, and here's the question to you, what is it that you would not be willing to part with for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything? Is there something you wouldn't give up? You need to be willing to give it all up. So as we look at the birthplace here of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew doesn't give this account to us to tell us about Herod. He doesn't give this account to us to tell us about a star or wise men. He gives us this account to tell us about a king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we learn? We see that Jesus is the true king, worthy of honor, in contrast to an unworthy king, King Herod. That Jesus is the king, not simply of the Jews, but of all nations. We have here Gentiles from the east coming and falling down in worship before him. He's the long-expected king, the one that comes from the line of David, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who will shepherd his people. He was born to feed and to nurture and to care for his people. And we see that he is the glorious king, worthy of our worship. That's why we are created. And so the question that I begin with, how do you relate to this king? The message is clear. The king has come. The king has been born. The king is now ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he rules. What's your relation to him? Are you like the wise men? Do you seek him? Desire to worship him? Are you hostile to him like Herod? Or are you indifferent like the scribes and the Pharisees? See, brothers and sisters, we need to respond in the same way that the wise men did. We need to say, we have come to worship him because he alone is worthy. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we praise you and thank you that you have given us your word and that we have seen the glory of our Savior, the Shepherd King, was born. Not born to be a king, but born the king. God, help us to be those who, by faith, come to him as our king, who fall down in worship, who bring all of our gifts, even our very selves, to him for your glory. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.